Well, we do thank God for the reading of His Word, and I begin by asking the question, what is the one outstanding characteristic of men, women, boys, and girls? Well, they're all human, I guess. But what is the one thing that we all have in common? What is true of everyone in every age without exception? What is the one thing that explains man's inability to get along? And I think the answer to that question, and you remember Stephen King, was it? And he was beaten by the Los Angeles police, asked the question, why can't we get along? What is the matter with us anyway? What is this unusual malady, this unusual sickness that afflicts all mankind? It makes no difference if one is rich or poor, if one is great or small, wise or foolish, moral or wicked, gracious or uncouth, diligent or slothful, it matters not. We're all afflicted with the same stigma and the same liability. Well, I think you know the answer from our reading. We are, by the fact of Adam's one transgression, born into the world blind. Born into the world blind. Not blind as to physical eyesight. We are, by the fact of Adam's transgression, spiritually blind. We do not naturally see God. We do not naturally see our true natures or the world invisible. We are blind to the truths and spiritual realities as manifested in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there is something perverse about our mutual blindness, and it is this: we are blind, yet we claim to see. Any attempt to witness to others, and you'll immediately realize that they do not claim in any way to be blind, but that they see, and they see clearly. The Dawkins and Hawkins of this world see clearly. They know not that they are spiritually blind. Mankind claims to know. Mankind claims to know that his religion is right, that his way of life is right. We claim that we can know the truth without the need for a radical eye surgery, eye transplant, if you like. It can be said of us, according to the proverb, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. Or as in Galatians chapter 3 and 22, the Apostle Paul says, but the Scriptures declare that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Christ Jesus, might be given to those who believe. The whole world, the Apostle Paul says, is held captive to sin, is in bondage to desires of their sinful nature. We are born blind. As we have already noted in Matthew chapter 20, we read of our Lord Jesus Christ and his ascent to Jerusalem. The cross now looms before him. In fact, he has informed his disciples that he is going to be murdered by wicked men, but their own spiritual opaqueness made them blind to Jesus' coming trial. You would think if anyone at that time would see clearly, it ought to have been the disciples. But they're still filled with ideas of glory, of exaltation, of ruling, of sitting on the throne with Jesus. Now Matthew tells us that as Jesus is ascending to Jerusalem, they pass through Jericho. And they are accompanied as they pass by a large crowd, some perhaps going before, others following behind. So these were the festive goers. They're going up for that glorious occasion that happened yearly in the life of Israel after the exile. They're going up to celebrate the Passover event, the command by the Lord Jesus that all of Israel should come together for the Passover event. When they had passed, the ancient Israelites had passed through the Red Sea and had come out on the other side toward the promised land. And when they had been in Egypt, and we see that the command was given that they stay inside their home, they sacrifice the lamb, they spill the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, and that night the angel of the Lord passed over. Firstborn sons of Egypt were killed, but those who were under the blood, the angel of death passed by. So the festive goers. And yet there's a question in the air. There's a certain electricity in the air. Is this Jesus the one? Is the one that we were looking for? Now, they were not looking for him as the Passover lamb, which he was the Paschal lamb. But they're looking for the one who would sit on the throne of David. They're looking for the one who would put under his feet the enemies of Israel. Will he now declare himself publicly? Will he now make the announcement that he is the long-awaited Messiah? Now, here we see he makes announcement. They will condemn me to death, and they will turn me over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. Does that sound like the Messiah they were looking for? On the third day, nevertheless, he said, I will rise from the dead. But they and this huge crowd are asking themselves the question, will he announce his coronation? And as we have seen, the disciples anticipated the unveiling of the messianic reign, even seeking preeminence in the establishment, sending their mother to plead with Jesus that one of her sons would sit on the right hand, one of her sons could sit on the left hand when he establishes the kingdom. And we read in the Word of God that as this entourage, if you like, proceeds, the Bible tells us that two blind men, doesn't that bring you down to earth? There you are. You're talking about the kingdom, sitting on the right hand, sitting on the left. The other disciples, they're hot under the collar of the nerve of James and John to try to take advantage of the situation because they want to sit on the right hand and the left. And there's two blind men. That brings you back to earth, doesn't it? There are two blind men sitting and begging by the roadside. Begging for alms in a subsistence living. They didn't have welfare in those days. They didn't have a government to care of you in those days. If there was not the generosity of the almsgiving, you would be just as likely to starve to death. And the road is chosen to advantage, is it not? As the two blind men and whoever perhaps brought them to that place, the passing pilgrims going through Jericho, the festivities in Jerusalem, and there is a spiritual mood, if you like. Would they not loose their purse strings in order to give alms to the needy? So this would be an opportunity for them, perhaps one of the better times when people were more willing to give alms as they went up to do their spiritual duty. And as the two blind men took their place, we can almost hear their plaintive cries, "Alms, alms for the blind. Alms, alms for the blind." First of all, I'd like to draw your attention to their condition. Well, you know their condition. They were blind. I'll have to let that sink in for a moment. I remember when I was a little boy, I asked my mother, "What's it like to be blind?" She said, "Close your eyes." Oh, okay. I closed my eyes. I tried to walk around. I learned what it was to be blind. I learned how difficult it is to live sightless, to be perpetually in the dark, to be unable to see the sights of nature in their glorious color and dress, to stumble on cobblestones, to walk into walls, and to creep along fences. Never to see the face of a loved one. Unable, in many instances, to work, and reduced to dependency upon the goodwill of others. A Bible writer, Matthew, says the two men were blind. These two men knew they were blind, of course. You didn't have to tell them and say, "Hey, you're blind." They're well aware of the fact that they were sightless and they lived out their lives in that darkness. But most people who are blind, and they don't know it. Now, I'm not thinking here of physical blindness, of course, but of spiritual blindness. Most people do not know that they are sinners from birth. Most people don't know that they are born blind to the truth of God, that they are lost, not in the sense of lost, but able to eventually figure out how to get home, but lost without any possibility of ever finding your home. They stumble in the darkness. Most folk that I talk to, and perhaps you talk to as well, do not want to hear that they are sinners in Adam, that in their flesh there dwelleth no good thing. How often have I spoken to people? How often have I read Romans chapter 3? How often I have read, "There's none good, no, not one," and they reply, "I don't believe that. I don't accept that. I don't receive that. That can't be true. I'm good." There's something wrong with Paul. There's nothing wrong with me. Most people don't see that their mind is opposed to God, their heart's in love with the present world, and their wills are in bondage to sin and Satan. They're blind. But they don't have the advantage of the two blind men. They don't know that they are blind. That their hearts are desperately wicked and past finding out. They do not ask, "What must I do to be saved?" They do not acknowledge their blindness. They do not acknowledge their lost condition. And so as you go out as a missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ, as you go out to speak to the person in the street, on the bus, or to your neighbor or to your family, and you begin to tell them of these things, they say, "We're not blind, we see." One of the greatest blessings that is ever bestowed upon you and me was the day when, by the grace of God, we woke up to our own blindness. To the fact, I was truly lost and could not save myself. I could tell you about that tonight. I think I've told it to you in the past, but let me share it again, because this was something of my own experience. I was 5 years old. I was sitting in the Sunday school class. My teacher, Dolly Cole, had the flannel graph there, and she had a road that went up like this and forked off like this, and there was a card that she put on it, and she said, "This is the Smith family." And in one corner of the fork, there was the devil, and hell was up there, and the devil was trying to get the Smith family to drive up here. And there was heaven up here, and Jesus was trying to get the Smith family drive up here. Little wonky theology, all right. But for a little guy, I realized in that instant I was blind. I realized in that instant, that I was lost. I realized in that instant that there had to come a point in my life where I took the right fork. Many years later, when I was about 16 years old, the pastor came to me and said, "Well, it's Easter Sunday coming up." And he said, "A number of your young people friends, they're going to want to be baptized. They're going to be baptized. Would you like to be baptized with them?" And I said, "No." And he was quite surprised, because I always went to church and I always went to Sunday school and I always did those things. "No," I said, "I don't want to be baptized." He said, "Why not?" And I said, "I'm not saved. I'm blind." That was a great blessing to me. Not everybody has the same blessing, but at some point in your life, if you're going to be saved, you have to realize, first of all, you're blind. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You have to realize that you can't save yourself. That Christ, if you're going to be saved, is the one who can save you. It's that wonderful day when, after you've been doing all that talking, you put your hand to your mouth like Job and you say to Jesus, "Teach me. I don't know." These two men were blind and they knew it. And that's why they called out to Jesus. But how about you? Are you able to say, "Once I was blind, but now I see"? Can you say that tonight? I know many of you can. Have you ever, or do you now see yourself as lost, but now found? It is a great blessing to realize you are not yet in a state of salvation. At least you know you need to be saved. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." You see that? So the blind will see. Those who know they're blind, and those who see. Those who say, like the Pharisees said, "We see, we know." Like the Dawkins and Hawkins in the world, "We see, we know," they'll become blind. Now the Bible tells us that they were sitting by the roadside and they heard that Jesus was going by. They heard of Jesus before, obviously. They'd heard that he was a miracle worker, that he had opened the eyes, perhaps, of other blind folk. And they could never get to where he was because of their blindness. Their blindness prevented them. Now think how joyous the news to these two blind men, these two men who spent their life crying, "Alms, alms to the blind." These two men who had never seen the light of the world. These two men that never seen the beauty of the world, never seen the faces of their loved ones, never seen their own faces, lived in darkness, that as the crowd sweeps by, there's a certain electric current crackling in the air that Jesus is coming by, that Jesus is coming this way. Imagine as their hearts begin to beat and hope begins to fill the darkness of their lives. When they ask the question, what is it? What is all the excitement about? Yes, pilgrims are going up to Jerusalem, but this is a great crowd. This is a crowd, if you like, that is full of excitement, expectation, full of hope. And someone says, Jesus of Nazareth is coming this way. He's coming by. He's on his way up the road to Jerusalem. The miracle worker, the son of David, the messianic hope of Israel, Jesus is coming this way. My, how exciting that must have been. He's coming your way today. He's coming by you today. You know this Jesus who opened the eyes of the blind? You know this Jesus that you've heard about, have done these many miracles, even raising the dead? He's coming by here. And these blind men had a window of opportunity. They had a narrow window of time before it closed forever. What if they had said to themselves, well, the crowd is too large, too hard to get to them. We'll wait until he returns. Or business is particularly good today, and we'll wait until after the Passover. What if they had put it off, as it were, for a more convenient time? Like King Agrippa, who said to the Apostle Paul, after Paul had said that he had wished that everyone was like him except without these chains. Oh, Paul, do you expect to see me become a Christian so soon? Sooner or later, the Apostle Paul says. Now is the time. Agrippa, now is the moment. Here, eternity stands in the balance. Are there more suitable circumstances for these blind men? A time more propitious when there were fewer onlookers, say? How often do you think Jesus was to pass that way again? Never. He was never to pass that way again. He was never to come back. He was going up to Jerusalem. He was going up to Jerusalem to die. And so people make all sorts of excuses when they're confronted with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is not a good or propitious time for me or for my family. I'm busy, very busy, establishing my family and establishing my home. I'm very busy in making money at the present time. I don't have time to stop, and I don't have time to look into this business. But later on down the road, how do you know that Jesus will ever pass that way again? Putting off tomorrow what should be done today. Saying to yourself, there's no urgency about this. There's no need to press into the kingdom at the present time. There'll be other opportunities. There will be more time tomorrow, a month from now, a year from now, 20 years from now. That somehow Jesus will come your way tonight again and again and again. But we ought not to be too certain. For some, this may be the last appeal, the last time he holds his nail-torn hands, the last time his Holy Spirit begs for your soul. Because you see, today, tonight, young people, is the day of salvation. Now is the hour. Now is the Spirit speaking. Now is the Spirit bringing to your attention once again. You're blind, and Jesus is here to give you sight. Jesus is here to give you a new heart. Jesus is here to give you abundant life. Jesus is here to grant the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is here to mediate between you and the living God. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time that Jesus was passing by. And what did the blind men do? Tomorrow will do? No, they didn't think tomorrow will do. Today they wanted to have their sight. Oh, when sometimes the Spirit of God convicts us and brings conviction upon us, says not tomorrow won't do. Young people, listen. And listen to me closely. The more often you hear the gospel of God's salvation and reject, it is easier to come to that place where you dismiss it altogether. Be careful you don't harden your heart. Christ appeals, become fainter as you plug your ears with your fingers and go on with life. And man, you have business to attend and you are by the roadside making daily alms. No time for the humble Nazarene. Can I suggest that fixing your soul's destiny is your business, is my business, because we don't know if we have tomorrow. And all else is superfluous in comparison. All the glory that this world offers, all the wealth that this world offers. Do we not sing, Jesus, Jesus, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And if you think that what I'm urging you is foolishness, and if you hold these things in contempt, you only prove my first point, don't you? You're blind. And worse, you don't know it. And when your eyes are finally opened, you will cry out like those in Noah's day, too late, as you sink between the waves of divine destruction. Oh, we have to flee, the scriptures say, from the wrath that is to come. Don't look back like Lot's wife who was turned into a pillar of salt. Jesus calls you today, come as you are, and cry, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Son of David, have mercy upon my soul. Son of David, look upon me. Save me, I cannot save myself. Son of David, open my eyes. I cannot make myself unblind. Notice too, when the two blind men began to shout, have mercy, the crowd told them what? To be quiet. Quiet! We don't need to hear you shouting, have mercy. As Jesus is passing by, more important things to do than to listen to your cry. I tell you, my friend, that if there's any stirring of the soul, any stirring of the soul whatsoever, any concern for its welfare, any motion toward the light and away from the darkness, don't be surprised if you're confronted with opposition. Maybe there's your voice in your head right now that says, don't listen to this idiot. He has been in the sun too long. Maybe there's another voice that is smooth as oil and whispers, you're not blind. You'll surely not die. You know sinners that are a lot worse than yourself. You're a good person. You don't need all that salvation thing. That's old-fashioned gospel. Modern man has advanced beyond the cross. Do you hear what happens today? Modern man, we are living in the age of total enlightenment. Oh my, you have a sex education course, and then you have the health course that's 20 years old, and that's medieval. We've passed that nonsense. We're going deeper into the darkness, not into the light. And what do you need to do? You have to do what this blind man does. You need to shout above the other voices. Hey, wait a minute here. Wait a minute here. I'm the one who's blind. Are you telling me to be quiet? Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, perhaps you feel cold and indifferent to these things. Perhaps you're not all that interested. Quite frankly, as I talked to a certain young fellow, he says, quite frankly, Pastor, I'm not interested. I'm not interested in what you're selling. I'm not interested in what, that heart is just stony hardened. It's not, you want to shut above that heart. Say, listen here, heart, I'm blind. Son of David, have mercy on me. Shout above the coldness. Lord, have mercy on me. I'm cold and distant. My heart is ice. Oh, Lord, melt the ice of my heart. Because if you don't melt it, it's not melted. Maybe it's the voice of a friend or family member, right? Maybe it's the voice of a parent. Don't be a fool. You got too much to gain in this world. You'll lose everything. The world's your oyster. You want to cry like this man when the world attracts you with its pleasures and with its wealth and when its honors. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. A sinner. There's 1,000 babbling voices today, pulling this way and tugging that way and tugging the other way. The weakness of the flesh, longing for pleasures and comfort, the world and vanity fair with all its wares, money, power, drugs, sex, fame, Satan with all his craft and guile. You will not surely die. No, no, there's no such thing as the afterlife. There's no such thing as heaven and hell. You shout above them all. You shout above them all. The louder they shout, the louder you shout. Quiet, quiet, you blind men. No, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. We're blind. Yeah, it's one thing for other people to tell you what you should do with your soul, right? But you know your own soul. And you know that it'll spend somewhere in eternity. And how many people have missed heaven just because other people were shouting at them, be quiet. Be quiet. Don't get all excited about the preacher and his religion. Be quiet. That Bible thing, that's old fashioned. Lord, Son of David, they called in the name of Jesus. You notice that? Why Jesus? Why not Peter, James, and John? Why, there's some people who want to pray to the saints and they want to call in the name of Peter, James, and John, and Mary. I'm told that in and around Jericho was a spa. It was a spa-like conditions for eye ailments. But they were still blind. Oh, the world can offer its cures, can't it? And its psychology and the religion of this, the religions of this planet have their directives, but their two men, and they are calling on Jesus' name because he is the only one and the only one who can cure the blindness of the soul. The only one. There is none other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. None. None. Listen to me tonight, all of you. Jesus is not just some other guru. Jesus is not just some other religious teacher. Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus is the creator of all things invisible and visible. Jesus is the sovereign Lord. He is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. He's not just some other religious teacher on the face of the earth. He is the Lord. He is God. And people talk as if he was just another teacher and all the teachings are all the same. They're not all the same, because what Jesus teaches is you're blind and you need sight. And there's only one person who can give you the sight, and that's Jesus Christ. Suppose you have a building problem, needs fixing. Suppose I tell you that there's only one man who can do the job. Would you bother others? Jesus is the only one, because he is the only one with the power. Not Peter, James, or John. He is the only one who can forgive sins, make atonement, open blind eyes. The only one. These two blind fellows knew that. They understood that. Peter couldn't, but Jesus could. Did. And that's part of the reason that this is recorded for our sakes. When we call on the name of Jesus, we're calling upon the potentate of the universe. He is able. He is able to save on the uttermost. He is able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. He is able to save the most wicked and vile sinner on the face of the earth because of who he is, the divine Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead, the one who has compassion with power. We need compassion. And if all Jesus had was pity, they remained blind. We need power coupled with compassion. Jesus had the power and the compassion. And that's for you and I tonight, isn't it? Whatever the trouble is, whatever the soul concern is tonight, call upon Jesus. He has compassion coupled with power. What Jesus asks as they bring the blind men to the feet of Jesus, do you want me to do for you? Well, that seems obvious, doesn't it? That really seems obvious. But it's a good thing to clarify the mind, isn't it, about these things. You're going to call on the name of Jesus. Well, what do you want? Why are you calling on the name of Jesus? Do you have a clear idea in your mind? What is it? Well, Jesus, I want to be happy. Jesus, I want a job. Well, first of all, are you saved? Have you gone to Jesus and said, I'm blind, give me sight, Lord, give me sight? They reply, we want to see. We want our sight. We want to know what light is. We want to know what color is. We want to know the things we feel, what they look like. Can you imagine this pent-up yearning in their hearts? Can you imagine the longing, the sheer desperation? We want to see. Now, are you as intense as that for that greater need? Lord Jesus, I want to be whole. Really? What do you want? I want to be whole. Do you really want to be whole? What will you sacrifice to be whole? I want the mask to go away. I want the hypocrisy to go away. Do you want to know the truth with a capital T? Do you want to see yourself as God sees you? Do you want your sins forgiven and the insurance of glory? Do you really want to escape hell and attain heaven? Do you want it more than anything? And you're willing to lose all that you might not perish and have life everlasting. Remember Pilgrim of old? As he left the city of destruction despite his wife and his children begging him to come back. And despite those that he met on the way, what do you want, pilgrim? I want to get what? This pack off my back. That's what I want. What is the pack? It's my sins. Well, there you go. Go to Moses in Mount Sinai, and he's skilled at taking packs off the back. No, he's not. Pilgrim goes up to the mountain, and it looks like the mountain is going to fall upon him. Thunder and lightning, and the pack gets heavier. What does the evangelist say? See yonder wicket gate? Go to wicket gates. You got off the trail. You listened to Mr. Civility. You listened to Mr. Morality. You got off the trail. Civility and morality won't help you get rid of that pack on the back. Go to the wicket gate. The what? The wicket gate? Yeah, the little gate there. Isn't that right? You mean there isn't some pearly gate? No, you go to the wicket gate. He goes to the wicket gate, and oh, Satan shoots his arrows, but he passes through the wicket gate. He goes up the road to Golgotha. And he kneels at the cross, and the pack rolls from his back and rolls down Golgotha's hill into the tomb, and I never saw it again. That's what you want. Well, is that what you want? Or do you like to press your sins close to your heart? Quickly. Never rest like pilgrim until you have obtained the pearl of great price. The truth of the gospel breaks like dawn on your soul until you can shout, "Hallelujah!" upon your soul. I am saved. I know it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit. No. He had a pack. What do you want, pilgrim? I want to be free from this pack on my back. I can't get it off. Go to the cross. Well, is that all there is? That's all there is to it. You go to Jesus. He's the skilled one. Notice Jesus touched their eyes. He had compassion on them. He touched their eyes, and what happened? Well, I think, if I'm correct here, that he touched your eyes. What do you want? The Lord answered, "Well, we want our sight." And Jesus' compassion on them, he touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight. Wait a minute. No. That can't be correct. I must have misread that. 2 months later, they received their sight. Maybe tomorrow they receive. Immediately they receive their sight. What a picture of God's saving grace. Some would have you believe, when you try to get rid of the pack on your back, if you like, that you must be christened as a baby. Then you have to try and live the Christian life and be a good churchgoer and go to Mass as often as possible and count your beads 10,000 over. Say, "Hail Mary this, Mother of Grace, receive the merit of the saints, have last rites," and then go into purgatory and suffer your sins and have people pray for your dead soul and light candles and hope that when it's all said and done, you might be in heaven. And so, the thief on the cross, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Oh, my dear friend, I see you're on the cross. You'll have to get down. You'll have to get baptized. You'll have to do a number of things before you can ever hope to get into heaven. Today you'll be with me in paradise. You got that pack on your back. You tried every possible way to get the pack on the back. It gets heavier and heavier. And you kneel at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately, that's what salvation is. One moment you're dead in trespass and sins. And the next moment you're alive in Jesus Christ. One moment you're on the broad road leading to destruction, and the next moment you're on the narrow road leading to eternal life. One moment you're blind, and the next moment you see. You say, I understand, I know, now I see, now I see. I thought I knew. I thought I was so wise. I thought I was so smart, but now I begin to see. The moment you believe, you're saved. The moment you believe, you are justified. The moment you believe, you are a child of God. You're heir of the kingdom. Your sins are forgiven, justified, glorified immediately. You receive the Holy Spirit of God. In that moment, God saves you for himself for all eternity. Good sirs, they'd cried on the day of Pentecost, having heard how they had murdered their Messiah. What must we do to be saved? Oh, this is what you must do. You must do this, that, and the other thing. No. Believe. Believe in what? In the Lord Jesus Christ, plus, no plus. What must we do the works of God? Believe in me. That is the work of God. Oh, there must be more to it than that. It can't be that simple. Oh, no. There are people that have prayed and flagellated themselves and did this and they did that. And what does the Bible say? You're here tonight and you want to be saved? Believe in the Son of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The God-man. Believe in his work as a finished work. The sin-bearer. Repent and believe. And immediately, you are saved. Saved in time, saved for all eternity. And when you have received your sight, what did they do? They followed him. They followed him. Oh, precious. They followed their Savior. They followed the one who opened their eyes. They followed him perhaps all the way to Calvary. We don't know. But we do know this, that they had found not only their sight physically, that they had found their sight spiritually. And so when you're saved, follow the Lord. Follow him to the ends of the earth, over hill, over dale, in ravine, mountain, in days of darkness and in days of light. Follow him. Follow him in good times and bad times. Follow him in works of righteousness, not to be saved, but because you are saved. You want to receive your sight tonight, young people. Yes, you're not too young. There's someone here tonight who have been searching, wondering what it means to be saved. Will you confess you're blind? Will you confess that you cannot unblind yourself? That the light of this world so called is darkness? And do as these blind men did. Jesus, Son of David, will you have mercy on us? Shut up! Quiet! Quiet! Get out of my way! I'm blind! I want one thing! Jesus, to see. To see you. To see myself as you see me. And to see the hope of the cross where that blood was shed for sinners like myself. Can you say Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound. that saved a wretch like me? Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. Almighty and gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. Oh, we don't care for called old-fashioned, Lord. We care not a whit, because the truth is the truth, whether it was 2,000 years ago or whether it's today. The truth still remains that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. And he was 2,000 years ago, and he is today. In fact, he was from eternity, and he is today. I don't know, Lord, we're a small congregation tonight, but maybe there's someone here who's been searching, and they've been told this and that and the other thing. I hope it's plain preaching. You're blind. You need to see. And, oh Lord, there is no optician that can make you see, but Jesus Christ. And he is very good and very merciful and very powerful to open blind eyes, to see the light, the truth, and the joy of the forgiveness of sins. Amen.